I am a woman of no distinction, of little importance. I am a woman of no reputation save that which is bad. You whisper as I pass by and cast judgmental glances, though you don't really take the time to look at me or even get to know me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And otherwise, what's the point in doing either one of them in the first place? I want to be known. I want someone to look at my face and not just see two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and two ears, but to see all that I am and could be, all my hopes, loves, and fears. But that's too much to hope for, to wish for, or pray for, so I don't, not anymore. Now I keep to myself, and by that I mean the pain that keeps me in my own private jail, the pain that's brought me here at midday to this well. To ask for a drink is no big request, but to ask it of me, a woman unclean, ashamed, used and abused, an outcast, a failure, a disappointment, a sinner. No drink passing from these hands to your lips could ever be refreshing, only condemning, as I'm sure you condemn me now, but you don't. You're a man of no distinction, though of the utmost importance, a man with little reputation, at least so far. You whisper and tell me to my face what all those glances have been about, and you take the time to really look at me, but don't need to get to know me, for to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And you know me, you actually know me, all of me and everything about me, every thought inside and hair on top of my head, every hurt stored up, every hope, every dread, my past and my future, all I am and could be. You tell me everything, you tell me about me. And that which is spoken by another would bring hate and condemnation. Coming from you brings love, grace, mercy, hope, and salvation. I've heard of one to come who would save a wretch like me. And here in my presence, you say, I am he. To be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And I just met you, but I love you. I don't know you, but I want to get to. Let me run back to town. This is way too much for just me. There are others, brothers, sisters, lovers, haters, the good and the bad, sinners and saints, who should hear what you've told me, who should see what you've shown me, who should taste what you gave me, who should feel how you forgave me. For to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to be known. And they all need this too. We all do need it for our own.
Fortune. Some people live just for the fame. Some people live for the power. Yes. Some people live just to play the game. Some people think that the physical things once within, I've been there before. That I'm so bored, so full of the superficial. Everything means nothing if I ain't got you.
Thank you, Meliana. Beautiful, beautiful. Take out your notes with me, because today you have a treat of a wonderful man who's been in ministry over 30 years at his church, and he's just, it oozes a heart of love. Ever since I've known him, for many, many years, I've watched him, and he's a man that has a heart for God and a heart for people, and it is love that compels him every day. It's with great honor that I introduce to you a dear friend. His name is Pastor Stan Simmons. Would you welcome him from Billings, Montana?
Hi, everybody. Well, in case you don't know anything about Montana, it's the cold place where all these frozen white people live. In fact, the day I was working on this message, it was 17 degrees below zero when I got up that morning. I don't think you want to even imagine what that's like, do you? I want to talk to you for a few minutes today about living a life of love. Love is something that we all respect, you know, we admire, but it's not something that we do naturally. It's not something that we're born with or that is innate to us. My wife Ginger and I were at dinner with some friends of ours recently. They have two delightful children, both girls. One is 4 years old, the other one is 6 years old. So we were all sitting enjoying a meal together. When we finished eating, the girls disappeared into another room. And we visited with our friends for a while. And you know how it is when you're over at somebody's house, and pretty soon you start thinking, you know, it's probably about time we should start thinking about leaving. Well, about the time I had that thought, the girls came racing in the room, and the little four-year-old ran up to me, and she said, "Okay, you should leave now." Well, of course, you know, her mother's a little embarrassed, and the six-year-old, who is much more socially astute than her sister, realized that her sister had said something, you know, that wasn't quite appropriate, so she decided that she would make us feel better and bail her sister out. So she walked over to me, and she said, "I don't think she meant for you to leave. I think she meant for Ginger to leave." So help me a lot. I'm not sure what it did for my wife. I don't know how you think about love. One of the ways that I think about love is I think about these glasses as looking through two lenses at the same time. You don't really pay attention which lens you're looking through. It's just when you look through both these lenses at the same time, it affects how you see life. So let's imagine that we would call these glasses love glasses. You remember that Jesus said, the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's imagine that one of these lenses represents loving God. So when I put these glasses on, the way that I see life is I love God. Good days, bad days, mediocre days, things are going well, things aren't going so well. It really doesn't matter. It's just the way that you see life if you see through the lens of love. The other lens stands for loving people. You love people, period. Tall people, short people, skinny people, not so skinny people, smart people, people who are not so smart. It doesn't matter. It's just the way you see life that you love people, period. Well, again, that's not natural to us. That's not innate. We're not born with that. But let's think a little bit about the implications of that from the Scriptures. On your outline there is a passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to begin reading in the fourth verse. Paul describes love this way. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." And I love this last phrase, "Love never fails." Notice that Paul described love in terms of 15 things that you do or you don't do. The reason that's so important is because we normally think about love being an emotion. It comes and it goes. But he describes it in terms of do's and don'ts. This is what love looks like. And he describes 15 different ways. Now, I want us to think about love from three perspectives today. First of all, if you want to live a life of love, let's think about living in the love of God. Living in the love of God. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of God, which means that God is your heavenly Father. Now, when I say that God is your heavenly Father, immediately that brings problems up because many of you had difficulty with your father. In fact, all of us had imperfect fathers, but we can get little glimpses of God by looking at our fathers. My dad was a sheep shearer when I was growing up. So in the springtime, weather was starting to warm up, he'd leave home for 6 or 8 weeks at a time. He'd go down to California, and then as the weather started getting warmer, he'd move north to Oregon and Washington, then up into Montana. And one of those years, I was in the fourth grade, and my dad came home from being gone for a couple of months, and he brought home a jar full of pennies, much like this one. Now, you can imagine a fourth grade boy in the mid-1950s, a jar full of pennies was like $1 million. So when my dad handed me this money, it meant the world to me. But it means even more to me now, and I'll tell you why. Because I know how these pennies got in the jar. You can imagine this picture. Think with me. Every night when my dad was getting ready to go to bed, he'd empty out his pockets, and he'd start putting pennies in the jar. Who was he thinking about? About me. And he's thinking something like, you know, I can't wait to be home with my son. I miss him so much. I've been gone so long. I just want to be home and be with my boy Stan. I miss him. Now, you might ask yourself, why did my dad think so much of me? Was it because I was a perfect little boy? Well, let me tell you a couple of things about myself during that period of time. One day I was sitting in school, fourth grade. My best friend, Larry Griffin, all the way through grade school, sitting right across the aisle from me. And we went to school in the morning. We broke for lunch, went and had lunch. Then we went outside for recess. It was a beautiful spring day. You know, the sun is out, winter is over. It was just too nice to be in school. So we left. Now think how stupid that was. We're sitting next together. We're best friends. We were there in the morning. We disappear in the afternoon. So, of course, it took the teacher about 5 minutes to get that figured out. But think about what my dad was doing that night. My dad was putting pennies in the jar. I sure love my boy Stan. I can't wait to be home with him. I miss him so much. I want to be home. Let me tell you another story about that period of time. You know how little kids will take a piece of chalk and they'll write on a sidewalk or on a tennis court or something? Well, I got this piece of chalk. We had a sidewalk running all the way up and down in front of our house. I went out in front and I took the piece of chalk and I wrote the F word over and over and over and over and over again, all the way up and down in front of our house. I had no idea what it meant, but we had quite a discussion about my vocabulary that night at dinner. What was my dad doing on that day? Well, that night, he's putting pennies in the jar. And he's thinking, boy, I just love my son so much. I can't wait to be home with my son, Stan. You're going to find this one a little hard to believe, but it is true. Fourth grader. My brother was in the eighth grade. My best friend, Larry, had a brother also who was in the eighth grade. We were out on an adventure one night in our little town in Central Oregon. I was raised in Redmond, Oregon. Population of about 3,000 at that time. Now remember, it's mid-50s, so things are lots different than they are now. As we're wandering around town, we came to this used car lot, and we made a great discovery. They left the keys in the cars. So who's going to suspect a fourth grade boy of stealing a car? So I walk around to the front of the car, and I'm pushing back, right on the main street of town. I'm pushing back, and my brother and my friends are pulling back on the car. We stole that Hillman Minx 3 times before we got caught. Every night, my dad is putting pennies in the jar. I can't wait to be home with my boy Stan. Now, my point, I think, would be obvious to you that fathers don't love their children based upon their behavior. They don't stop loving you on days that things are not going quite so well. They love you not because you're good or because you're not, they don't stop loving you because you're not so good on one day. They love you every day because you're their child and they're your parent. That's the way God loves us. Was my dad ever disappointed in me? Of course he was. Did my dad ever discipline me? Well, you can tell by the stories I just told that, yes, he did discipline me. But he never stopped loving me. His love was unwavering. I was on a plane a while back. I just got sat down, was comfortable, got all my things put away, and I felt a tap on my shoulder, looked up, and there was a young woman in her mid-20s who was standing looking down at me, and she said, excuse me, but she said, would you mind moving over just one seat? One of my friends is sitting right across the aisle here from you. We'd love to be able to sit together and talk if you don't mind. So I said, well, of course. So I got all my stuff. I moved it across the aisle, sat down, and I laid my head back and went to sleep for a few minutes. When I went to sleep, she and her friend are, you know, chattering back and forth. And I woke up, and she was just sitting there quietly. She noticed I was awake, so she turned toward me, and she said, where are you going? I told her I was going to Palm Springs. She said, well, you must be on vacation. I said, no, actually, I'm going to a meeting. So the inevitable question came up. Pastors wait for this question. They love for this question to come up. She said, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor in Billings. She got this incredulous look on her face. She said, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. This is unbelievable. So I'm sitting there thinking, well, what is it you can't believe? So she said, listen, I just got out of a treatment center. She was anorexic. I just got out of a treatment center, and all week they've been talking to us about our higher power, about talking to our higher power. She said, while you were sleeping, just a few moments ago, she said, I was sitting there praying, asking God, if you're real, God, if you're real, and if you really care about me and you're involved in my life, just please show me some way that you care about me. Then she said, here I am sitting by a priest. She said, what's really amazing is I wasn't even supposed to be on this plane. I was scheduled to be on a plane last night. I missed my flight. I was on standby today. I wasn't supposed to be sitting in this seat beside you. But look what God has done. And then she said a few minutes later, Pastor, do you think that God could ever forgive me for everything that I've done? And of course, that opened up a wonderful conversation about the love of God. Notice how it's described in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love is the love of a father. A father, a perfect father, who loves us like his children. Secondly, notice on your outline, if we want to live a life of love, then we want to overcome past perceptions of love. I'm going to draw you a little drawing here with my great artistic skill. I'm sure this is a drawing that you'll recognize. You know, with Valentine's Day coming up here before very long. And then probably when you were a child, at some point you drew a picture something like this. You recognize that, don't you? I want you to go back and I want you to think about the first person that you ever fell in love with. Okay, just go back. Just keep going back. Some of you are going back a long ways. Just think, okay, get that person in mind. You got their face? That was the first person that I loved. Now, maybe at the time others would have said it was puppy love or infatuation or a crush or something else, but now you knew I was in love with this person. Now, for me, I was sitting one day, supposed to be doing my homework, and had this three-ring notebook in my lap, and I drew a picture like this, and then I, of course, put my initials here, S, S, and then, you know, what comes next, plus, and then I wrote the initials S, N, Sandra Nichols. Did you notice how I said her name? Sandra Nichols. I loved Sandra Nichols so much. She was a cute little brunette, just as cute as a button, just a little doll. I loved her so much, and she loved me so much. Well, actually, I don't know if she loved me or not, but I loved her. That was the important thing. I loved Sandra Nichols. So I wrote her name SS plus SN, and I'm sitting thinking about Sandra Nichols, and I'm in love. A few weeks later, scratch that out. Put CE there. Carolee Edmonds. Carolee Edmonds was a doll. She always had a ponytail. She had light brown hair, wore glasses, sat right behind me in class. And I'm telling you, we loved each other. Carolee had this little necklace that she always wore and had her name on it, Carolee written on it. And one day, Carolee took off her necklace and she put it around my neck. And now I've got Carolee right here. Oh, baby. Carolee. So Christmas was coming, and my mom and dad didn't have very much at all. We were pretty poor. But they let me go to the store during the Christmas season, and I found this necklace. You know those necklaces that are a broken heart? They're kind of half of a heart. And I had my name engraved on half of the heart, Stan, written on the heart. So I took it to school the next day, and guess what I did with it? I took it, I put it around Carolee's neck. Now she's got Stan right here. I've got Carolee right here. Oh, man, we were in love with each other. A few weeks later, scratch that out. Put Sharon Kripe there. Well, you get the idea. I'm not recommending this behavior, but when I was in high school, I was working at a service station part-time, so I was standing one Saturday looking out the window across the street, and I saw five or six girls walking down the street, and I looked and I thought, I know every one of those girls. In fact, I've dated every one of those girls. Now, my point is this. There's a depth of love that many people never experience because they believe that love is something that you fall in and out of. Aren't you glad that God doesn't fall in and out of love with you? See, His love is eternal. It's permanent. It's forever. It doesn't come and go based on how our day is going or how we're behaving. But His love is an endless love. Thirdly, if you want to learn to live a life of love, then view people as God does. Max Lucado wrote a wonderful kid's story. I love kid's stories, children's stories. It's a story called You Are Special, and it's about these little wooden people called Wemmicks. Now, Wemmicks spend all of their time taking gold stars and gray dots and sticking them on one another. So you can imagine the scene. And Punchinello is a little boy Wemmick, and he's standing watching one day as the Wemmicks are doing what Wemmicks do all day. They take gold stars, and if you can jump high, or if you're pretty, or if you can use big words, then they'll stick a gold star on you. But if you can do none of those things, or maybe you're not quite as pretty as the other Wemmicks, or quite as handsome, you may have a chip out of your arm of wood, or something like that, they take these gray dots and they stick them on you. Well, Punchinello is covered with gray dots. So he's standing watching the Wemmicks and putting gold stars and gray dots on each other, and he notices this one little girl Wemmick. And it was so unusual because she has no gray dots, she has no gold stars. In fact, someone would walk up and they'd try and stick a gold star on her and it would fall to the ground. They'd try and stick a gray dot on her and it would fall to the ground. Well, obviously, Punchinello is very curious about this because he's covered with gray dots. So he walked up to her and said, "Please explain. I don't understand why you don't have gold stars. They won't stick to you. Why don't you have gray dots? They won't stick to you." She said, "Well, Punchinello, it's because every day I go up on the hill and I visit with my maker, Eli. He tells me every day how special I am, how much I mean to him, that he created me. He made me just like I am and that he loves me." She said, "Punchinello, you should go see him." So the next day, Punchinello made his trek up the hill. He knocked on Eli's door. Eli came to the door and said, "Punchinello, It's so good to see you. Please come in. Well, Punchinello was incredulous. He said, you know my name. He said, well, of course I know your name. I made you. Please come in, sit down. Well, Punchinello no sooner got sat down than Eli said, I notice you have lots of gray dots. Well, Punchinello was a little embarrassed, and so he started trying to explain. But Eli interrupted him. He said, oh, please, please. He said, you need to understand, Punchinello, what the other Wemmicks think isn't important. The important thing is what I think. I created you just like you are. I made you just like you are. And you are very special to me. Well, of course, that meant the world to Punchinello. They sat and they visited for a while. Finally, it was time to leave, so he got up and he moved toward the door. And just as he was getting ready to move out the door, Eli stopped him and he said, Punchinello, please, and how special you are to me. And when he said that, Punchinello thought to himself, we can identify because our self-image, the way that we view ourselves, the way that we think about ourselves, was formulated on the basis of what other people think of us, how they evaluate us, the things that they say about us, the way that they treat us. But notice how the Bible describes that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said these words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now notice this in particular. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now notice on your outline there are four little blanks there. You might just fill in the words. Notice first of all the tendency. The tendency is for us to judge and evaluate one another on the basis of how we perceive another person. Secondly, notice the problem. The problem is that we don't see very well. In fact, Jesus described it this way. He said, you have a log in your eye. And the log that's in your eye is your own sinfulness, your own faults, your own flaws, your own blemishes, your own imperfections hinder your vision. How can we judge other people? Because we judge imperfectly. Notice thirdly, the solution. The solution Jesus gave was, focus on your relationship with God. In other words, keep working on the log in your own eye. Keep working on your own faults, your own flaws, your own blemishes, and get your eyes off of other people. And the consequence of that will be that it will revolutionize our relationship with God because our own faults will be dealt with, but it will also revolutionize our relationship because we will stop judging other people imperfectly. Let me see if I can illustrate. I walked into our bathroom one day, and there was a mirror laying on the counter. It was one of those magnified mirrors. Have you ever seen one of those things? I mean, it just magnifies everything, makes it huge. So I picked this mirror up, and I looked in there, and it was just like, I mean, it's scary. It's just like nose or eye. I mean, whatever. It just magnifies whatever is there. And have you ever noticed every little fault, every little flaw, every little blemish is just magnified in that mirror? I mean, it doesn't miss anything. My wife, Ginger, has one now, and it's got a light on it. Makes it even worse. I picked up that mirror that day, and I looked at it, and I thought, why? Why would you want one of these things? So my point is, if we don't like our faults, our flaws, our blemishes being magnified, why would we pick up a magnifying glass and look at the faults and the flaws and the blemishes of other people? So let's just stop and think for a moment. Maybe you've walked with God for a long time. Maybe there are folks that are listening who you've never experienced the love of God in your life, but you want to. Just stop and think about what we've talked about today, that wherever you are on your journey with God, maybe you haven't even begun your journey with God yet. He loves you, and He wants relationship with you. He loves you like you are, and wants to help you begin to become what He wants you to be. Maybe you're a long ways on that journey, but I know for me, I need to hear it over and over and over again, how much God loves me. because we have so many things to undo in our life. His love is endless. It doesn't cease. It goes on forever. I was standing in a store one day, and I walked up to toward the checkout counter, and there were three or four people ahead of me. And immediately I looked up and I noticed a sign by the check stand, and it said, "If there are more than three people in line, we'll call another checker." They lied. I was third or fourth in line. There were several people behind me, so I'm standing there waiting, and I noticed the woman who was checking out, she was trying to write a check. She had a little boy with her, about 3 or 4 years old. And you know how you go to a store and on both sides they have all the goodies lined that are tempting for your kids? So this was no exception. This little boy would walk over and he'd grab a piece of candy. His mom would stop writing the check and she'd say, "No, honey, we're going to go home in a minute. Put the candy back. You know, we're going to eat lunch when we get home." She'd go back and she'd try to write her check. Well, he'd take another candy bar and she'd have to do that again. Well, after about 3 or 4 times of her saying no, the little kid finally got fed up with it. Threw himself on the floor. "I don't like you. I don't like you. I don't want to go home. I want candy." You know, just screaming and hollering and crying. Well, there was this conversation going on up and down the line where we'd like to kick that little boy. So, parents, you think about this. I mean, she's trying to write a check. Her little boy's misbehaving. I mean, she's embarrassed because everybody's watching. Well, she finally finishes. And when she finishes, I'll never forget this as long as I live. She picked up her groceries in one hand, and she called her little boy. She said, "Come on, honey, we're going home." And she started walking toward the door. And as she's walking toward the door, everybody in that line is looking at her and her little boy. He's still crying. So, I was standing there thinking, about this time, a video had just come out of somebody had videotaped a parent beating on their child when they were getting in the car. I thought, get out the camera, it's going to happen again. So I'm standing there watching, and this was amazing to me. The mom walked toward the door, and when she got to the door ready to go out, she turned around, and she has her groceries over this arm. She reached down, she picked up her little boy, and she brought him real close to her like this, and she looked right at us. Now, I can only imagine what she was saying to her little boy, what she was thinking, but I think I can come pretty close. "Sweetheart, I'm not going to let you get away with what you were just doing. You don't get to have whatever you want, and you're not going to behave that way. But son, I love you so much. Nobody in that line back there is going to be picking you up, but I'll pick you up because you're my son, and I love you." Now listen to me. That's how God loves you. He doesn't love you based on being good today or being better today than you were yesterday. He loves you because He's your Heavenly Father. Lord, today, for those who have walked with You for a long, long time, would You let there be a fresh breath of Your Spirit that would come upon us, Lord, to not just receive My words, but Holy Spirit, as only You can, would You breathe words of love and words of life and words of refreshing into the lives of those who have walked with You for a long, long time. And Lord, for anyone that would be here today, they may not have even begun their journey yet, but Lord, would You supernaturally take these words that have been spoken and brand them into the heart of someone who doesn't know You yet, so that, Lord, they would open their heart and open their life to receive Your love and begin to flourish and become everything that You created them to be. Lord, we thank You for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Stan Simmons, thank you. Let's stand together. I think the more I hear about love, the more my heart begins to understand it a little more, a little more, a little more. Because it's not always easy. I was reading in the book of Peter, and it says this: above all, keep fervent in your love one for another. That word fervent, I looked that up in the Greek, and you know what it means? It means stretching and straining. Keep stretching and straining your love. For that kind of elastic love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, our love is not static. It's not like, okay, I love people and that's as far as it goes. No, our love grows, it stretches. And it's that kind of quality of love that sort of stretches around somebody with all of their faults and makes almost like a cocoon. And in the midst of that embrace of love, that which was a wormy caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's that kind of love that redeemed the world. It's within his embrace of love that we change. It's not his penal system. It's not his condemnation. It's the embrace of his love that just kind of holds us with our punching and being angry. Just kind of holds me. And then I settle down and then I change. It's that kind of love. And the more I hear about it, the more I'm starting to get it. How many of you would agree that there's people that stretch and strain your love? Raise your hand. Yeah, don't look to the left or the right. Yeah, I know. I know who's standing next to you. But that's true. You see, God is saying it's that quality of love that stretches and strains. That's his kind of love that embraced the world. For God so the world. That's a lot of stretching and straining that he gave his only begotten son. And in the midst of that, redemption takes place. And that's what God does for us. And so the more I understand that, the more I can start to love people. Because the scripture says, love the Lord your God and then love one another. In fact, he says it this way. A new commandment give I unto to you that you love one another even as I have loved you. So if I don't know how God loves me, how in the world am I going to love other people? I've got to know that. I've got to be convinced that he loves me. So sometimes it's really good to just rewind the tape and sing songs like this. Maybe you can join me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yeah. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. And Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. But yes, Jesus loves me, I know, yes, he loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Lord, thank you so much for this time where we get to hear about your love for us and how that gets to be transferred to others. I pray that you'll seal that to our hearts in some way, even little ways. Help us to apply it today. Not just to others, to ourselves. In the midst of your embrace, we receive healing, forgiveness, and a new beginning. And then we get to give that to others. May it be so. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank him with a clap offering. Would you?
Forever our love.
bless you. Have a great day. Would you give somebody a hug on your way out?